Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
From your words. And Lord, I just pray that they will grow deeper into relationship with you, Lord. And I pray for this morning as I give this message, Lord, that I'll be your vessel, Lord, and that you'll speak to people's hearts and into their directly into their situations for what I have to give. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to start off with a question. You can show of hands. But would anyone classify themselves as a feeder? And I know there are a few of you here. Definitely. I think there's a few more than that. I would probably fall into that category myself. I don't know if it's the Irish in me, but that's definitely a thing. And I've always like joked with people, well, it's not really a joke, it's probably like a warning, but like if you come back to Ireland and you go to someone's house, like take the cup of tea, like otherwise you'll get like a full-blown meal and like water's just an insult. Like they're just not going to be comfortable and sit down until you have something in your hand. But what I wanted to talk about today was Jesus and who is the actual ultimate feeder and probably the best in the business. So I wanted to read through Matthew's chapter 14 and 16 and talk about Jesus feeding the 9,000. So I'm combining the two together. So Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. But just reading from Matthew's chapter 14, 13 to 21, it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went to shore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We only have 5 loaves and here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." And there's just a few principles I wanted to highlight from this passage of who Jesus is and things that we can take into our lives that we can do ourselves. And at YA as well, it's people were speaking a lot about being a model of Jesus and how we can be reflectors of Christ. And I think as well, if we show Christ's characteristics, it becomes like an irresistible thing and people want to be drawn. Not that we're irresistible, though people might think that about themselves, but it's actually the more you show of God and of Jesus that people will actually be drawn to that character and want to be saved and want to have what you have. So I just wanted to highlight a few things from this passage, and the first one is that out of hard times, miracles can still happen, and even some of the greatest ones. Just for some context before this passage, it was actually Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist had been killed. And this was Jesus' friend, his cousin. I mean, it even said that John the Baptist had leapt in his mother's womb when Mary walked in pregnant with Jesus. So they were close. And so Jesus was in a time of mourning while this passage was being written. And I'm sure we've all heard some bad news before and had like a bit of a bad day. And you just kind of want to like go away by yourself. We've got the privilege of being able to just turn our phones off and hopefully kind of like drown the noise out for a little bit. But that wasn't the case for Jesus. He wanted to mourn peacefully and he withdrew by himself, but yet the crowds followed him. They even went around on land. He went on boat and he went on land and they just followed him. It was a sad day for Jesus, but he didn't make it a bad day. And I've heard the phrase before that it can be a bad 5 minutes, but not a bad day. And it amazes me, out of this time of hardship comes one of the biggest miracles of Jesus' time here on earth. And it's the only miracle that is recorded in all the 4 Gospels. So there must be a lot of gold that we can take from this. A lot of time of a period of hardship can be set up for the greatest victory. And I'm sure a lot of you have seen that in your lives as well. But Jesus had withdrawn and left on a boat to a desolate place, but people were so drawn to him that they follow him. And I like to imagine how strong the presence of Jesus was back then. I mean, even now we can feel it, a tangible presence of Jesus. But even like back then, the crowds followed wherever they went. The blind men knew that he was walking past. It must have been an immense feeling. The second point I was going to make on this passage was that Jesus had compassion for others. As we've just heard, he was in a time of mourning and he could have decided just to wallow in pity and grief. But yet he still had compassion for others. He healed the sick all the way into the evening and he chose to put others before him. Jesus didn't have to feed them. He could have made excuses like, it's late, we don't have anything, but he chose to. These were people who were used to skipping meals and they certainly expected nothing. They just wanted to be spiritually fed from Jesus. And Jesus said in the passage, Jesus said they need not go away. And when we're followers of Christ, there's no reason for us to go elsewhere for what we need, physically or spiritually. He is our provider and he will have compassion on us. But in doing this, he was also challenging the compassion of his disciples. We can have compassion without love, but I think Jesus was showing his love for the people through his compassion. And even like the story David shared this morning, that Wilson had compassion for this young man. And I think this is a lot more of what we can do and what Jesus actually wants us to do and model in our lives. And love is one of the most powerful characteristics we can embody of Jesus. Love has no language, and I think this is what I'd said when I was speaking about Lao a few weeks ago, that it becomes apparent when you're conversing with people, not really conversing, it's just gestures. And even what Alison said this morning in the intro, it's like we can smile, we can give an encouragement, we can hug, like this is all signs that we can show love to people. And people are drawn to God's love, so it's something that we should do more. I'm sure a lot of you have heard the book, The Five Love Languages, and probably read it. But I listened to a podcast before by the guy who wrote the book, Gary Chapman, and it was a whole revelation for me as well. And he was saying that the five love languages are actually like the way people can get saved is what, like, through their love language. And so, like, gifts is the realization that it's the greatest gifts that you can ever receive. Words is receiving a word from God. So people who tend to be words of affirmation can tell you the exact time, date, everything that they were saved. Acts of service is normally just like reading your Bible and spending that quality time and coming to realization and into relationship with Jesus. And physical touch is feeling touched by God and seen. This is something that we've seen as well recently, people getting touched by the Holy Spirit. So these are all just amazing ways that we can actually show love to people and hopefully get them saved as well. And this is all like things that we can all just do and have compassion on others just like Jesus did. Which brings me to the next point that I want to take from this passage, was that Jesus wants to empower his people and exercise their faith. So Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. He took the five loaves and the two fish and he looked to God the Father to bless this food. And if Jesus is looking to God for the first port of call, how much more should we be looking to God for our first port of call and everything that we do? And Jesus also gave thanks for what he had. And that's a lesson that we can all take away. He didn't look at the problem that was in front of him, and at this point it was probably 15,000 hungry people, but he looked to what he actually had. And even if it's not going to change your situation, just giving thanks will actually just change your perspective, and that's what makes the difference as well. And another thing is, we shouldn't limit God. The disciples were concerned that they only had five loaves and two fish. And a loaf was a small, sufficient cake for one person's afternoon meal. So it's not even a full loaf of bread that we kind of would think about today. So we should never underestimate what God can do with the onlys we have in our lives. Like when we think it's only me or I only have this, God can do amazing with the little. And it's like the parable of the talents as well. We are utilized to the full what we have been given. And he also has given us a brain, characteristics, skills, talents, and so we should use them accordingly to the situation that he's put in front of us. He handed it over to the disciples to exercise their faith. The disciples came to Jesus with the problem. People needed food. But in verse 16, Jesus basically said to them and turned around to them and said, "You give them something to eat." It was down to them to have the faith and give out these five loaves and two fish to feed 5,000 men, probably about 15,000 people in total. Jesus could have done it himself, but that wouldn't have been empowering or exercising their faith. He had all of them do it as well. It's down to the disciples and us as a community. It's not just left to one person to do it. And God will equip us with what we need. We are the ones that need to do the work, and we are the ones that have to take the action. And it's like that story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan. The water was still running, but they had to take that first step of faith to go into it, and then the water stopped. God wants us to take action. And I love that it didn't multiply in the hands of Jesus. It was down to the hands of his workers to multiply his fruits and to have faith for it. We'll never really know how that food multiplied, but that is the mystery and amazing thing about God. We don't always have to know the how, we just have to trust that he will. And it reminds me of that verse in Ephesians 3:20 that it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us." And then that just brings me to the next point I was going to take from this passage, and that he satisfies our every need and not our wants. And it says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so as children of God, we lack nothing." Everyone had plenty, so much so that there was 12 baskets left over. He gives us exactly what we need and when we need it. Nothing is left unsatisfied when we go to God first. There's no need for greed when walking with God. And the last point I was going to take from this passage is he's a God of the detail. There's a phrase that goes around and it says the devil's in the detail, but I think we should take it back and say God is in the detail. The mention of the 12 baskets left over represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And is a reminder of the abundance of God's provision. When the Israelites were walking through the wilderness for 40 years, God provided manna from the heavens every day. That's every day for 40 years. And it was raining quail. Like, think about it. They were not to take up more than what they needed each day, or else it would rot. Again, only taking what was needed and to be satisfied and not to be greedy. It's also about having the faith and trust in God that he will provide again and again. I also like to think, and this is just my own opinion, but that the 12 disciples, there was one basket left over for each of them. And so a reminder that when you give out to those in need, you will never be left without. They were the ones who came to Jesus saying it was time for people to go because they needed food, but it was likely that they were just thinking of their own stomachs. And so God wants us to have generous hearts to pour out to others, and we will never be left empty-handed when we give according to God's will. And I think someone had said this last week, but they'd said we should walk with God with empty hands, being generous and always in expectation of the abundant life he has for us. And then it just brings me to the second half of what I want to share of feeding the 9,000. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32 to 39, talks about feeding the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few small fish. And even though this miracle took place about 6 months after Jesus feeding the 5,000, it amazes me how the disciples still approach it with the lack of faith. They had more food, less people, and a touch of memory loss, it seems. But sometimes we can be guilty of doing the same thing in our own lives and circumstances. We can see miracles, prayers answered, and then when we come up the next barrier, we feel like we're hopeless and we don't know where to turn to. Sometimes we have to look back and take inventory of all that God has done for our lives. And also realize that the same power of God living is living within us that performed all these miracles back in the Bible. I'm actually just so guilty of this myself, because I like to keep a journal of every time God's spoken to me, or a word, or an answered prayer, and I just like to write them down. And sometimes I like look back at them myself, and I'll have totally forgotten half of them. So it's so easy to do this, but it's just also nice to have that reminder of what God has actually done, and it just gives you a bit of propelling power to go into the next battle. And the last few verses I want to draw upon was Matthew chapter 16, verse 5 to 12. And it says, "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And when they understood that, he did not tell them to beware of the leavened bread out of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Jesus was now starting to get a bit annoyed. And I think when we read them all in close quarters, we're kind of like thinking the same thing. We're like, come on, guys, like how are you still wondering about your stomachs and afraid that you're not going to have food to eat? I think Jesus wanted to shake them a little bit. And I think God wants to do the same with us a lot of the time. Jesus is like, really, you're still concerned? I just fed 9,000 people, including yourself. Come on, guys. But it's not about the physical food anymore. Jesus is now talking about our spiritual food. And it's a thing to note that Jesus had always fed these crowds spiritually before physically, highlighting the most important food that we should take in. I'll just ask the band to come up as I close. But in Matthew 4, verse 4, when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, he says to Satan, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Of course, we need food to survive. But we are to seek first the kingdom of God for our needs. Like in the Lord's Prayer, we are to come and ask for our bread daily, just like the Israelites got fresh manna every day for 40 years. We don't have to store up stale bread. God wants to give us a fresh bread every day. And so this principle God wants us to live by, he wants us to draw close to him every day for a fresh anointing, a fresh word to be close to him, and for a chance for us to draw near. He wants us to press in to him in his word every day. It's a daily process of sanctification, drawing closer with God every day. And when we do this, we're layering up our armor to make us stronger for the battles to come. With God, it's the long game. And because we are human, we sin daily. And I've heard it before that we won't become sinless, but we can sin less. In these verses, Jesus wanted the disciples to see and understand that they were to live differently to the Pharisees and Sadducees. As followers of Christ, we are to be set apart. Throughout the different encounters Jesus had with them, they were always focused on religion and tradition. Many times Jesus tried to get through to them that tradition is not always scriptural. If you follow the traditions rather than scripture, you can end up missing the point completely. And that's not very fulfilling or exciting. We can easily fall into the trap of thinking or displaying that we are close to God. But if our heart is genuinely far from God, we are the ones who are losing out. And it's like the story of the fig tree in the Bible. When I read this, I just thought, I was like, whoa, like Jesus, that's a bit harsh. He just walked by this tree and he cursed it to wither and die. And actually, when I first read this, I actually thought Jesus was a bit hangry. I thought he was just like hungry and wanted food and he was like cursing the fig tree. And this is why we should actually study and read a little bit more, because Jesus wasn't hangry. But when I read it recently, it actually just was a bit of a revelation that the tree was full of leaves, but it didn't have actually fruit. And so the Pharisees looked like they were close to God, but their hearts were so far from him and were not to be like them, but set apart in relationship with the Father. He wants us to focus on what's important rather than what's religion or tradition. And ultimately, that's relationship with him. He doesn't want us to look like we have it all together and have maybe our Sunday face on. He wants the truth and he wants the fruit from our lives the rest of the week. At church, we sing a song called Make Room, and it says, "Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion, your way is better." And it's so true that when we break down the walls of religion and enter into relationship with him, his way is 100% the best way for our lives. Jesus is the ultimate feeder, the one who can provide all of our needs, both physically and spiritually. So when you next think that you're lacking, remember to look back at your own life and see where God has provided. Or dig into the word and find examples of where God is the provider, which is almost on every page. And that same God that still lives with us today. How great is that? He can bring miracles out of hardships. He empowers us. He exercises our faith. He has compassion on us. And he is in the detail. And he satisfies all of our needs. So let's aim to model like Jesus. Let's make room for him daily to speak into our lives. I'll just pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.